Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jackie. Well, good morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word read to us just now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would implant it into our hearts. And so we say, come Holy Spirit and breathe into us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that is exactly what began to happen in the Acts of the Apostles. Let me just briefly recap on last week's message. You know, the first believers were, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the gospel was preached, and thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that made the church unpopular with some people, and before long, the believers faced persecution. And you know, nothing's changed. Whenever God moves in power by his Spirit, there's always opposition one way or another, either from outside the church or even from within it, would you believe? Now, these persecuted believers were scattered across the region, and amongst them was this man named Philip. Who was Philip? Well, Philip was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was also full of wisdom. Initially, he was chosen by the church to share out bread to the poor, and he was later to share the bread of life, that is Jesus himself, with everyone he met. What did Philip do? Well, he went to just about the last place on earth that any Jew would want to go. He went to the region called Samaria. And so in Acts chapter 7, we read this last week, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, Impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Well, what do you make of that? Crowds of people healed and set free, many lives changed, and great joy all around the place. Listen, that's the sign of a church that's praying and really growing, and you're seeing the cutting edge of evangelism. When the word of God is preached boldly and with power, then great things happen. And I dearly wish we were seeing something like that today, not least because some of us have struggled with illness or difficulties for a very long time. But what is especially remarkable here is that these new believers were Samaritans. And you see, historically, Jews and Samaritans just didn't get on with each other. Samaritans were basically mixed-race Jews, and so looked down upon the pure Jews as they saw themselves. The news of this caused a stir in Jerusalem, so the top men, Peter and John, came to see it. It's a bit like the archbishops of Canterbury and York hearing about a revival in Collier Row and coming down here to see what's happening and thinking, is it really true? And don't you wish that were happening? Yes, it was all happening in Samaria. And when Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit fell and they had their own kind of Pentecost. As a result, they were visibly and spiritually grafted into the church, as centuries of hostility, racism and prejudice were swept away by the gospel. And that's what Jesus does. He breaks down barriers and brings healing between communities. Wouldn't you and I have liked to have been in Philip's shoes, or if you're going to say Philip's sandals at that time? Wild horses couldn't have dragged me away from a situation like that, just to be there and see that stuff. And yet, all of a sudden, at the height of the revival, Philip was gone. He was off. Which brings us to our story today from Acts chapter 8 about Philip's encounter with an Ethiopian. It shows us three remarkable things about Philip's character. Three things that he did that serve to challenge us as modern day followers of Jesus. And firstly, Philip was obedient to God. Are we? Says there, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. And there's a map coming up. Dun, 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 dun. There you can see the journey that he made, heading south and then west through the desert. And so at some point, an angel spoke to Philip, and he gave him that very clear directive. Leave the mission field, go south, go out into the desert. You know, it was all said to him by an angel. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit is moving, there's often an increase in angelic activity, believe it or not. It happened at the incarnation when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and angels seemed to crop up repeatedly in the Acts of the Apostles as God's supernatural servants, helping and guiding the early church and its leaders, especially when they found themselves in difficult situations. And, you know, it's still happening. Angels are around us, and they're still doing their stuff. A short while ago, the vicar of Baghdad, Canon Andrew White, spoke about his time in war-torn Iraq and how angels protected him in times of great danger. And, you know, J. John, the evangelist, he asked if he saw any angels, and he said that he saw thousands of them. As the word of God says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them, and they are ministering spirits, and we should believe in their activity. Well, back to Philip. What this angel said to Philip just didn't make any sense. Why should he leave a very successful mission that was proving to be so fruitful? Why suddenly go off in a completely different direction? Why head off alone into a hot and almost certainly dangerous desert and be out there with no support? But then God often asks his people to do seemingly crazy things. God told Noah to build a big boat on dry land and fill it with animals. God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. God told Joshua to overcome Jericho by getting his people to march around it and sing. And Jesus seemed to do some pretty crazy things too, if you think about it. He told waiters at a wedding to serve up water when the guests expected wine. And that won't happen at Charlotte and wedding and Andy's, you know, get the real thing. He told the disciples to feed a large crowd with the boy's lunch. He told Peter that he could walk on water. And so it went on. And yet there was always a good and very unexpected outcome each time. It was fruitful. But then as the prophet Isaiah said of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now Philip was ready and willing to do whatever God asked him to do. He was obedient, even if he didn't understand the reason. It made no sense to him whatsoever. But as the scripture says, to obey is better than sacrifice. But the problem for us, I think, is that obedience can take us beyond our comfort zone. You know, I'm the sort of person that hates uncertainty. It makes me feel uncomfortable when I go on holiday, especially to an unfamiliar place. I like to prepare thoroughly. I like to get a map of the area and list all the best places to see and the restaurants to go to and that kind of thing. Nothing is left to chance. Okay, it's a bit geeky, but that's what I do. Right? But some years ago, my late father-in-law invited me to join him and his team on a mission trip to Belgium. It was at quite short notice, and I had other commitments, so I travelled alone a day or so after they all went off. And I had to travel alone by train from London to Brussels by Eurostar, and then meet someone at the other end when I got there. And when I got off the train, there was no one to meet me. And it suddenly dawned on me, I was in a foreign country. I couldn't speak the language. I had no idea where my contact was, where I was staying, or who my hosts were. All I could do was just stand there on the platform looking like a complete wally and trust God like I hadn't trusted before. And fortunately, after a while, a friend appeared. You know, he'd gone to the wrong platform. So there he was, and I had a great sigh of relief. Have you ever been out of your comfort zone for God? Perhaps right now you are, and maybe you're in a difficult situation. But remember, it can be faith building as well as challenging. So Philip did as he was told and set off south along the desert road facing the burning sun. He was obedient to God. And secondly, let's notice that Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It begs the question, are we? Yeah, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So earlier we saw how Philip was spoken to by an angel. And now he's given fresh instructions as God speaks to him directly, it says, by his Holy Spirit. Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit and so heard him speak to him. Well, how does that happen? Can you and I this morning hear the Holy Spirit speak to us? Yes, we can. The Holy Spirit communicates with us in lots of different ways. For example, we might have a strong impression about something, a hunch or an instinct for a situation that comes from God. We might have an almost physical reaction, especially if we're near an unforeseen danger. We might have a vision or a dream that brings revelation from the Holy Spirit. So take dreams seriously, give them attention. We might be drawn to a physical object and contemplate its meaning, rather like the prophet Jeremiah. You can check it out in the first couple of chapters of that book. We might be in conversation with someone and hear God speak through that person. And then there's other ways, such as through the spoken gifts of the Holy Spirit and prophecy. There's an example of that, and occasionally here on a Sunday morning we share prophetic words. And there's much more. Probably Philip heard a voice in his head, a still, small voice of God, rather than the harsh and often condemning voice of the enemy that kind of leaves you flat. There was an occasion once in my life when I really sensed that God was speaking to me very directly and very clearly. It was when I sat in my study one day and I started to pray. And I made a conscious and deliberate choice to forgive my closest friend after having been very hurt. And I believe that I heard God say, my son, as if he was very pleased and approving in that moment. But above all else, God speaks through his word. Anything at all which contradicts that is not the voice of God, no matter how plausible or attractive or popular it may be. It contradicts the book. Dismiss it. So, back to our story. Philip saw a fellow traveller riding in a chariot, and the Holy Spirit told him to stay close. Who was the man in the chariot? Well, we heard earlier that he was an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Well, as an Ethiopian, he was a black man from a land known in the Old Testament as Cush. Okay, if you read Cush, it's Ethiopia. And since he'd been to worship in Jerusalem, he may have been a convert to Judaism, a proselyte, as they're called. And, you know, it may not have been a very happy trip. As a eunuch, under Jewish law, he would have been forbidden to enter the temple itself. He was also a conspicuous foreigner because of the colour of his skin, an outsider. And you know what? God loves outsiders, those who don't fit in, the marginalised, the minority groups and the rejects of this world. And that's one reason why Philip was sent to see the eunuch. Everyone, regardless of our status, our gender, our colour, our occupation, our wealth, our history, every one of us is important to God. So here's a little break. Turn to your neighbour and say, hey, guess what? You're important. Can you do that? Don't be embarrassed, because it's true. You're important. That's all you got to say. Or if you're viewing this elsewhere, tell someone in the room, or look in the mirror and say it. But there's something else about this man. As we heard earlier, he was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. The term Candake, then, is a title, a bit like the Queen Mother. The king in those days was thought to be so divine, so he did nothing at all day long, except bask in the admiration and worship of his subjects. Meanwhile, the queen ran the country and had the levers of power, but she couldn't do it all by herself. And so she had this Ethiopian eunuch appointed her Chancellor of the Exchequer. The thinking was that if you can trust him with women, then you can trust him with money. But in all seriousness, if such a prominent person became a Christian, what might happen next? And that's why it's good to pray for people in high places. I think it's very interesting that the prayers this morning were kind of pitched, you know, towards praying for leaders of different sorts. They can be influential. All of that, of course, was unknown to Philip when he was up there in Samaria. So we have seen that Philip was obedient to God and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And lastly, Philip was willing to talk about Jesus. And again, what about you and me? It says that Philip began with that very passage of scripture he was reading and told the good news about Jesus. And so despite the hot sun, Philip ran up to the chariot and he overheard the man reading from Isaiah. And in those days, people would often read aloud, even if they were on their own. They weren't crazy, it's just what they did. Now, running up to the chariot was quite a brave thing to do. Have you ever seen the North Korean leader, get the name right, Kim Jong-un, riding in his presidential limousine? He usually has his bodyguards running alongside it. Poor blokes, I don't know how they do it. but the Ethiopian probably had an escort of his own like that alongside his chariot, so Philip would have needed courage to get past them, to get through, and to talk to the Ethiopian. Philip then asked the eunuch if he understood what he was reading from Isaiah, and clearly he didn't. And straight away, he asked Philip for help. So Philip jumped aboard the chariot and also jumped at this God-given chance to share his faith. Now let's be clear. There's two sides to what was going on here in these moments. On the one hand, there's this man, the Ethiopian, who was really seeking God. He's not being put off by what he found in Jerusalem with its religious people and the hierarchy. He's now searching the scriptures, trying to find out more, and it's not easy for him. Have you been in that situation yourself? Maybe right now you're kind of seeking and looking, trying to make sense of it all. You know, this is a very precious promise that we find in the Word of God, where it says in Jeremiah chapter 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." If we are serious about going deeper with God, he will answer and make himself known. And he will bring people alongside us who can support us, who can teach us, who can guide us, who can mentor us. But on the other hand, there's Philip, willing to share his faith and help his fellow passenger. So there's these two men on the same journey, going in the same direction, reading the same scripture, and different though they are, one helps out the other in conversation. And that's exactly how God works. Once again, only God could make this happen. Philip was the right man in the right place at the right time, and talking to a man who was ready in heart to receive what Philip had to say. The meeting of Philip and the eunuch was not a coincidence. It was a God incidence. One that can happen to any one of us if we're simply available to God, like Philip was. You see, personal evangelism and speaking about Jesus is not rocket science, and Philip didn't have to sit there and produce an argument. He didn't have to start a deep theological conversation either. He just had to listen carefully to the Ethiopian and chat about what he knew. And the beauty of it was that God had planned the whole thing. He created a hunger in the heart of the Ethiopian and then brought Philip to him. And that's what God is still doing by his Spirit, especially in these difficult days. There's a lot of hungry people out there, desperate people, seeking people, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to stir them up. And God will create the contacts if we're open to him. The eunuch was reading Isaiah and needed help with understanding it, and so Philip helped him where he was on his journey of faith. And similarly, God wants us to take people on from where they are. As it happened, the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, where it says of Jesus, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And there could not have been a better Old Testament passage to look at. Please don't ever dismiss the Old Testament. Then after Philip explained the good news, they somehow came across some water, and that was God's provision as well. And water in the hot desert was there, ready for use for the baptism. Consequently, the chariot was stopped, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. So did the Ethiopian have to wait months and months to complete a preparation course? No, not at all. I'm sure more study came later. But he'd come to faith and so was ready to be baptized right there and then. And I ask, how about you this morning? Have you been baptized? If you haven't, then what's stopping you? Please talk about it to us afterwards. And the story ends with the two men going their separate ways. The eunuch came up out of the water, wiped his eyes, and found that Philip was gone, disappeared. It says the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. He was literally transported instantly by the Holy Spirit to Azotus, miles away on the coast. Do you believe that? Or does it sound too much like an episode of Star Trek? Some years ago, Ruth and I were in a meeting in Spain with her late father, Peter. The Holy Spirit was powerfully present in the room, and we were praying for the sick. And Peter wanted a man present when we prayed for his wife, who had a serious medical problem. And he had faith to believe the Holy Spirit would transport him into the meeting from miles away. And so that's what he prayed for. We thought that, you know, he'd gone too far this time. He was mad. But moments later, the man appeared looking totally bewildered and just in time to see his wife healed. And she screamed when she saw him. But that's a story for another time. The book of Acts was alive in our experience. And what about the Ethiopian eunuch? What happened to him? Well, he went on his way of rejoicing, a sure sign of true conversion and the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. And I really hope that he continued reading the book of Isaiah and got as far as chapter 56. Why do I say that? If he read it, his heart would have been warmed by these words from God. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, "The Lord will never let me part of his people." And don't let the eunuch say, "I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future." For this is what the Lord says: "I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear." According to legend, the eunuch took the good news to Africa. And if he did, then he had many children spiritually, people born again through his ministry. And all because Philip was obedient to God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and willing to talk about Jesus. How about you and me this morning? What amazing things can God do through us individually and corporately as a church if we have that same faith and obedience and openness and sensitivity as we see in that great man?